Amen. Well, good morning, church family. Man, are you guys ready for week four? All right, if you will, I got your Bible, and I hope you do. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we will eventually get there. Just FYI, all right? Romans chapter 7, though. I don't know about you, but again, you guys know me by now. I love history. I'm a history buff. I was minoring in history in college, and I just love history. Particularly, I love historical movies. I love war movies, like a good Braveheart movie. All right, I want to go to Scotland so bad. I want to visit all the castles in Scotland. I want to enjoy my time in Scotland. I remember being at my aunt and uncle's house in Wheaton, Illinois, watching this movie with my dad and my uncle, Saving Private Ryan, and just enjoying that war movie. I just love war movies. And I realize it's not just the history that exists within war movies I love, but I realize I'll never be in those wars. I'm not in the military at all, so I have a great appreciation of what military men and women go through. And it gets me into a different headspace. But I realize, although I may not go to those wars, there's another war I'm always in. And the question is, what do you do when the war isn't out there, but inside of your own heart? See, I realize I may never go to a war, but every day I wake up, I'm in my own war, and it's the war for the allegiance of my heart. My attention, my affection, and my time lies right here inside of my own heart. I may not go overseas to fight, but every day I fight within my own heart of what's happening inside of me. Sometimes the greatest war is not what you see on your nightly news. The greatest war is the man or woman that looks back when you look into the mirror. And sometimes that's the greatest war. Today, we're gonna talk about one of my absolute famous hymns, and we sang it together, called Come Thy Fount, or Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. How many of you knew that hymn? Okay, good. How many of you, like, that was new to me. I've never heard that song before. Awesome. Well, let's give a little history, because this is one of my absolute favorite hymns. A little history into this hymn, and we're gonna understand the history and look at why he wrote this, what do the song lyrics mean, and then tie it into Romans chapter 7. This hymn was written in 1758 by a 22-year-old man from England, Robert Robinson. Now, I want to stop for a moment and to know this thing was written almost 300 years ago, and this was written by a 22-year-old. For all of us older generations, never negate what God can do through a 22-year-old. A 22-year-old gets this song, and here we are still singing it. Robert Robinson became a pastor, but before he became a pastor, at a young age, he lost his father. And he made very, very bad choices in London. He was very rebellious as a teenager. He was poor. In fact, he was such a jerk as a teenager, his grandfather disinherited him. What kind of jerk do you have to be to let grandpa disinherit you, right? Like, parents, we may get it, but like, not grandma and grandpa. No, you're that kind of jerk. They disinherited him. He was terrible, okay? And so as he grew up, he became a barber's apprentice in London, and he didn't like that job. So he ended up with all his hurt of losing his father at an early age. He joins a gang in London. And this is a very notorious gang. They're known for three things: mocking religion, carousing, and just causing trouble. Like, not a good gang to be a part of. But Robert Robinson joins this gang at the age of 17. They hear that a guy by the name of George Whitefield is coming to London to preach the gospel. Now, George Whitefield in the 1700s was like the modern day Billy Graham. He was an evangelist. He went around and preached the gospel and evangelized to crowds. And so Robert Robinson, his gang decided, we're gonna cause trouble at George Whitefield's evangelistic event. And they decided we're gonna pick up all the rocks and put them in our pockets. And at the right time, we're going to peg George Whitefield with rocks. And Robert Robinson says, we get there as the gang, and here we are. And he says, I got my hands in my pockets. I'm ready to throw the rocks. And then George Whitefield says this, this verse from Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And Robert says, I froze. I couldn't get my hands out of my pockets. I froze. I listened to that entire message from George Whitefield. Later, Robert Robertson would give his life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He would become a pastor. He would become a Methodist pastor first, and eventually he would pastor a Baptist church in London. But he went into the ministry and he found out after a few things that his life was a struggle. At the age of 22, he writes this hymn as a pastor for his church on Pentecost Sunday. Notice a line in this song that relates to Acts chapter 2 about flaming tongues above their heads. There's connections here. What I love about this is this hymn, as Robert Robinson wrote it, it was a hymn about prayer and confession, about his life being a struggle. This hymn is so relatable to you and I. So let's look at a couple of these, let's look at these lines really quick together and see what's happening in what you and I sang earlier. Come, thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Ever notice your heart gets out of tune from time to time? Or am I the only one? Yeah, you notice, right? Get a piano and start banging on a piano. The piano will eventually get out of tune. And what happens is we as Christians go into the world and the world bangs us around and our hearts gets out of tune. And what I love about this is so relatable. He's just saying, God, tune my heart to sing your grace, because my heart gets out of tune from time to time. And tune it to sing your grace of all things. And this is what corporate worship does. When we come together, we get our hearts in tune to sing about God's grace. Because the world wants to sing a song about you because you are king, but we know better. God is our king. And it tunes our heart back to him together in corporate worship. Not only that, the song continues and says this, streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Remember last week, if you were here, we talked about our worship is rooted in gratitude. I firmly believe this. Call for songs of loudest praise. I think worship centers, sanctuaries, and churches on Sunday morning ought to be louder than your football stadium, the team that you root for. Sanctuary should be the loudest places on Sunday morning. It should be the loudest environment that you ever walk into, because we are singing the loudest praise to our King. And guess what? The enemy of your soul wants to hold your tongue during worship through song. He doesn't want you to sing the praise. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 47:6. It says this, sing praise to God, sing praise. Sing praise to our King, sing praise. Four times in that little verse, he tells you and I, sing praise. Why? Because our hearts will get out of tune. You won't want to sing praise. You won't want to, but this is what's beautiful about coming to corporate worship together, is that it tunes our heart back. We ought to be the loudest place of praise and worship, right? Because listen to this, when you see God for who he really is, you will respond in making much of him. You will. Song continues and goes like this, teach me some melody. I can't say that word. I can say it when we sing it, but when I'm not singing it, I can't say it. Teach me some melodious song. See, it's not, but I can't, right? Here we go. Anyways, it basically, teach me a song sung by flaming tongues above. Remember, he's writing this for his church on Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down and there's flaming tongues above their heads, right? Realize that we come to worship, a corporate worship together. We are practicing what we get to do in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not just gonna sing in heaven the whole time, right? You're not gonna be a baby with a little diaper and a harp sitting on a cloud singing in heaven. You're like, well, then what are we gonna do? I think song will be a part of it. But I think heaven was the Garden of Eden. That was heaven on earth until sin came in and disrupted God's creation. What was Adam and Eve doing in perfect union with God? They were cultivating creation. What do I think you and I get to do? Cultivate creation. What does that mean? We get to work. And you're like, well, work sucks. Don't worry, work sucks because of the fall and it'll be made perfect again. We'll enjoy, we get to be co-creators with God. I think it'll be beautiful. But worship will be part of it. Listen, right now there's worship in God's throne room all the time. It says there are angels in God's throne room saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. There are 24 elders laying down their crowns before the throne room right now, worshiping God all the time. I think this is just a foretaste of what's to come in heaven. And he says this, praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of God's unchanging love. We get our eyes on a lot of different stuff in this world, don't we? I think what the songwriter, what Robert Robertson's trying to do is remind his own soul, there are times my soul wants to go in different directions. It's out of tune. God, get my eyes on your unchanging love. For some of us, you need to get your eyes back on Jesus, his unchanging love for you. Please listen, there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. See, some of you think you've out-sinned Jesus' grace. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. Get your eyes on his unchanging love. You need it. And then here he says this, and I love this part because it reminds me of Christmas. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. Right? Okay, now. This is not the Christmas Ebenezer Scrooge, okay? But Ebenezer isn't in our language, right? We don't use that word in our common language today. So you gotta go, what in the world is an Ebenezer? Here's what an Ebenezer is. An Ebenezer is a remembering rock from the Old Testament. It's a monument of victory and deliverance. So when God would move in huge, miraculous ways, God would instruct the Israelites to build these rocks, normally 12 to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, build them, and that would be our monument, our Ebenezer, to remind us of God's faithfulness. Does that make sense? And so here in the song, he says, here I raise my Ebenezer. I believe, hear me, I believe today we've lost Ebenezer and we gotta get Ebenezer back. You gotta get realize what has God done and that you can say, here is where he's been faithful in my life. This is my Ebenezer. For the Israelites, they could walk by these piles of rocks dragging their, holding their kids in hand. And their kid goes, Mom, Dad, what is that pile of rock? And Mom and Dad can say, let me tell you about God's faithfulness. Let me tell you about his power, what he did when we walked through the Red Sea and we got on the other side. Let me tell you about that moment when we crossed the Jordan River and we entered into the promised land that God promised our forefathers a long time ago. Let me tell you God's faithfulness. And we gotta have those in our lives. This is why last week, if you were here, we gave you these lists and we have more up front if you need them. Grateful to God and grateful for God. This can be your Ebenezer. And you just have it folded and put it in your Bible and you can bring it out anytime. And when you're down and in the pits of life, you can get this and grateful for God. When you answered my prayer and you opened the door when I thought there was no way. And you read it. You go, there's my Ebenezer. This is why in worship, I think worship through song is your Ebenezer. I'm reminded, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. I threw my hands up in prayer or in worship during that moment. Why? That's my Ebenezer. You were a healer then, you're a healer now. You're the same God. I'm throwing my hands up in Ebenezer praying, God, you heal my wife. And so my hands raised is an Ebenezer in worship. Maybe for some of you, get your hands out of your pocket and raise your hands in worship for your Ebenezer. You need to right now raise my Ebenezer. And it says, hither by thy help I've come. You have to realize worship is a weapon God has placed in the hands of his people to push back darkness and declare victory. And you can raise an Ebenezer in your worship. And that can be through different postures of worship, but you can raise, you gotta know this, I'm declaring victory in Jesus Christ, all right? Song continues. I love this song. Song continues. And I hope by thy good pleasure arrive or safely to arrive at home. Now, Robert Robinson's not on a horse and carriage trying to get home, saying, Lord, keep me safe while I travel 2 miles. That's not what he's saying here, okay? What is he saying here? Robert Robinson knows his feelings have always been a struggle in his Christian walk. He's having a war inside of his own soul of who Jesus is, yet the sin that's inside of him. And he is all over the place in his walk with Jesus. In this statement, he's reminding his soul of the faithfulness of God, especially when the hard time has come. And he's saying, at the end of life, may I safely arrive home to you. I'm gonna be prone to wander, but I wanna arrive home with you, God. At the end of life, safely home with you. How many of you ever heard the word gospel amnesia? Okay, if not, let me tell you. Here's what gospel amnesia is. You forget God's love and grace in your life. You forget what Jesus did for you. And you're like, well, Pastor Ryan, I don't struggle with that. You ever come in worship on Sunday and you're like, man, I feel great. Dude, I'm on fire. Like, yeah, let's go. Like, raising a hand in worship and like, yeah, taking notes in the word. And you're like, dude, this is awesome. And then Wednesday rolls around and you sin. And then you go, God, I don't know if you love me anymore. That's gospel amnesia. You forgot this unceasing grace that's chasing after you. Faithfulness and goodness, that's what chases after you. And you forget that in the moment of sin. You know who wants you to forget that? The enemy of your soul wants you to forget it. And we get gospel amnesia. This is why in worship, we can come into places and not feel ready to worship, because remember, worship is war, and there's a war for your allegiance, your affection, your time, and your attention all the time. The war is right here, and the enemy of your soul wants you to forget what the gospel's all about. For Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, read this way. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. And then in verse 8, it says, God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, hey, I'm ready to receive you because you did a great job cleaning up yourself. He says, no, I died when you were looking ugly and in your sin, I died for that. You just come now. And we got to be reminded of that or we'll get gospel amnesia. We'll get gospel amnesia. And so, okay, the song continues. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Remember what Robert Robinson's in. He was in a gang in London. And he's like, dude, God, you sought me when I was a stranger. I was wandering from the fold of God. You sought me, right? C.S. Lewis says, God is the hound of heaven. He's always in pursuit of his creation because he wants a relationship with his creation. He is in pursuit of you. And then he says, oh, I wanna know, how many of you know that line is true, right? Jesus, you sought me when I was a stranger, right? How many of you know that it's true? Give a shout if you know that's true. Okay, so here's, it's awesome. Please lean in. You didn't find God. God's never been lost. You are lost. And God found you and you opened your heart to say yes to his lordship. Don't forget that, right? In the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve sin, and now what are they doing? They're hiding. God comes in. Adam, where are you? It's not like God lost GPS on Adam. He knows exactly where Adam is. What's the question? It's spiritual. Adam, where's your heart now? Because now you feel that rip between you and me. And God's saying, I'm right here though, Adam. I'm right here. Come back. And that's what he is to us. He goes on. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. If you are a Christian today, the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. You are his, you are God's, and a demon cannot possess you. A demon can oppress you, but you are not demon possessed. The devil can't have you. You are his, and his alone. And that's good news. Remind the devil, man, I am covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and I belong to God, not you. You got to remind yourself when moments of sin want to creep its ugly head in your life, because sin is bad. Sin put Jesus on the cross. But you got to remind yourself. And then these next four lines is why I believe this song resonates with you and me so much. And then we'll eventually get into Romans 7 here. Eventually, here he goes. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Now, you and I, another word, we don't walk around saying fetter a lot, do we? Right? Like, oh, my heart's so fettered to you. Like, we don't say those things. Like, when's the last time you said the word fetter? Beside 30 minutes ago, you sing that word, right? We don't use it. So the question is, what in the world is a fetter? Okay, here's what a fetter was in the ancient world. A fetter was a ball and chain. It's the shackles in prison so the prisoner can't get away. And this confession here is, God, I need you to stick to me because that's the only way, because my wandering heart wants to leave you. And I need to be ball and chained, if you will, to you, because this heart, there's a battle and there's a war inside my heart that does want to leave the God I love. And I need to be shackled to you because I will have the tendency to leave. And then he goes on, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Anyone else prone to wander today? Come on. If your hand's not raised, you are a liar and you're already wandering right now because you are lying. You are a liar, okay? Talk about an internal struggle with sin. That's what Robert Robinson was talking about. It's an internal struggle with sin. What I love about this song is that Robert Robinson just says it as it is. He doesn't hold anything back. He's like, let me tell you, I'm a pastor and I'm prone to wander. Here's what's amazing. You pay me to be a professional Christian. Did you know that? That's right. You're like, oh, then what does that mean? I'm a professional Christian, okay? Here's what that means. I get to read the Bible. I get to hang out with Christians all the time. Listen, I am envious of you many times. You get to hang out with more non-Christians than I do. You're like, well, really? Yeah, I get to deal with Christians most of the time. You get to go to work and school and places and deal with a lot of non-Christians. I'm envious. I hope you bring the light of Jesus. I hope you do. You have opportunities I don't have. You do. I don't have many opportunities anymore. When I got into ministry, it's the moment I got out of ministry. You're like, what? Here's why. The ministry is outside the four walls. The ministry is out in the world. That's where you live. And I'm told the job, according to Ephesians, is to equip the saints for the ministry. It means equip you to go do ministry out there. You're in places I don't get to go. I'm envious of that. You get to have cool conversations with people about what you do. When I say what I do, conversation gets shut down real quick, right? It's like, that's the end of that conversation. All right. And then how many apologies do you have to say? Because you kept swearing. And then you're like, sorry, pastor, I didn't mean to swear at you. So I'm like, don't say sorry to me, dude. You got to be accountable to that guy up there, man, not me. Right? But there are times in even my life, I feel like, God, my heart wants to wander away. I don't always want to do your will. I want to do my will. And then I want you to bless my will. And there's still sin that rears its ugly head to go, why is this thing here today? God, I thought I dealt with that a long time ago, and it feels like it's rearing its ugly head. Anyone else prone to wander? We're prone. He says at the end, here's what I want you to do. God, will you seal my heart for the courts above? You need to seal this thing. The writer of Proverbs, I love Proverbs 26:11. It's gonna be one of your favorite verses too, because I'm gonna ruin it for you, okay? Here's what Proverbs 26 says. As a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness, okay? We all know that's gross, right? When you see a dog go, bleh, and you're like, that, what did you eat? And then the dog goes, you're like, that's gross, right? That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. As a dog returns to its vomit, listen, so does a fool repeat its foolishness. This is what we do to sin. We spit up sin and go, God, that's gross. I won't look at that again. I won't do that thing again. I won't say that thing again. And then we walk with life and we come back and go, ooh, and lick up that again. Okay? How many of you like chili cheese dogs? I'm gonna ruin this one for you too, okay? You gotta make sure you get onions on your chili cheese dog. I did not eat this last night, but let's say I did. And let's say right now, I'm not feeling well. And your pastor throws up on stage. Okay? Yeah, the first thing you guys are doing is, right? That's the first thing. You're not saying, is he okay? You're going, right? Okay? So it's right here. I don't know about you, but when I see vomit, smell vomit, I now vomit. Okay? So imagine my vomit, because I ate that. And it's got half chewed up hot dogs. I was eating quick. Yeah, gross, okay? Here's what you and I don't have to do in this room. We don't now have to say a rule. No one's allowed to lick up the pastor's vomit. Can't do that. Because we all know we're not going to. It's gross. But when it comes to sin, this is exactly what we want, what we do. We go and we lick up the vomit again. I'm done, God, doing that thing. I'm done looking at that thing. I'm done saying those things. And then time goes by where you feel great and you're not doing it. And then you go back and lick it up again. The question becomes, what's wrong with us? Right? I mean, many things, but let's focus on sin right now, okay? What is wrong with us? Here's what I want to do. I want you to know, because there's a war raging inside of you. There's a battle that's stronger in here than it is out there. So here's what I want to do. This is why we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm going to quickly, before we jump into Romans 7, because Paul's going to talk about the same issue. I want to give you, and I'm going to be a professor here for about 10 minutes, okay? 8 minutes, because that's how much time I have left, okay? I want to do this theologically as a professor to you so you understand this, okay? So positionally, the moment you become a Christian, okay, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord, as your Lord and Savior, you have been justified, which means now you are made right standing. It's a legal declaration in the spiritual world that you are now his and is right standing, and your sins have been paid for. And you, as the word says, God's word says, you are now holy and blameless. That's good news, right? Look at what Colossians and Ephesians says. But now he, Jesus, reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. When God looks at you, you are covered in the blood of Jesus. Jesus's righteousness is imputed on you. You now bear the righteousness of Jesus. So when God sees you, the Father sees you, he sees his Son over you, not your mess, not your sin. He sees Jesus. Ephesians 4 says this, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens. Like, you are there positionally, spiritually, with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. You are holy and blameless. This is good news. But here's the struggle that Paul's going to tell us. Here's the struggle of the hymn writer. At the same time, there's sin in our lives. And this is the struggle. I'm holy, I'm blameless, the Spirit of God, victory over sin and resurrection. But yeah, there's sin. I still sin. I go back to the vomit. I think it's gross. I lick it up. And in the midst of it, even John, the disciple of Jesus, says this, listen, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. And the question becomes, man, how do we wrestle with this too? How do we wrestle with it? And we feel it. We feel the battle inside of us. The spirit and the flesh are at war. The spirit and flesh are at war. And so Romans 1 through 6, before we dive into 7, Romans 1 through 6, Paul's writing to the church in Rome and he's saying things of like, anyone else struggle with your walk with Jesus? Like he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power unto us for salvation. He goes on and talks about God's kindness that leads us to repentance. All fall short of the glory of God. We need someone to do for us what we can't do ourselves, which was the crucifixion of Jesus, right? It's only by faith alone and Christ alone that we are saved. And in Romans 1 through 6, Paul's going to say this, in this non-technical term, but he's going to say, God is binary, by the way. There are two. And here are the two people, saved or unsaved. That's what we encounter. There is no middle. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam, the first Adam, sin. You're saved or non-saved. Those are the two categories. And he says, we're saved or either non-saved. Know where you're at. Our baptism, when we go under the water, we're buried with our old self. When we come up with Christ, we are our new self. We are done with sin. And then Romans 7 rolls around and goes, but you ever have sin in your life still? And you're like, wow, yeah. And we get excited when we read Romans 1 through 6, and then Romans 7 just hits us again. And you're like, yep, I'm a dog returning to its vomit. Let me summarize for you real quick, 7 through 13, by showing you a couple images on the screen. My heading is called Sin's Use of the Law. The law being God's word, okay? The Old Testament and the prophets and how to understand who this God is and follow after him. I want to show you this. If I can summarize this, I say this. The deeper you dive into the word, the deeper the word dives into you. We get into the word. There it is. He's summarizing it in that sentence right there. I taught on this a little while ago, but I want to show you again. Imagine this is time and we're progressing through. There's a moment that we come into salvation. It's our conversion, okay? Two things happen. We increase a growing awareness of God's holiness, that God is so holy. His glory and majesty ought to bring awe to us. At the same time, we are aware as Christians that there's a growing awareness of our flesh and sinfulness, which as those two are growing in the awareness of God's holiness and your awareness of your sin, look what gets bigger, the cross. You will have a greater appreciation of what Jesus did on the cross. Your worship through song begins to change because you are rooted in gratitude now. And you can't help but go, oh God, I need you. You are amazing. But the opposite can be true as well. This is some Christians today. See, the other diagram is this, is that when you come into conversion, you have an image of your cross, but the cross size stays the same. And what happens in your life is that you get two gaps. The first gap is a religion gap. Between you and God's holiness, it becomes all about the religion, self-justification, legalism, pride, religious rituals that will gain you favor because this is what you do. You become a Pharisee at that point. And it becomes all about religion and not relationship. But then gap number two also, and it's your sinfulness. And what happens is when your cross remains the same and you don't grow in awe of the cross, what happens is when you sin, it's guilt, fear, shame, and insecurity. Can I just tell you, that's exactly where the enemy of your soul wants you to be. And what do we do with sin? We hide. We hide. So let me ask you a question, brother and sister in Christ. What one represents you better? What one represents you better? And if you're on this side, may the God of all peace and understanding guard your heart and you become in awe of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Romans 7:14 reads this way. For now, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. What is he saying here? Right? So he's saying the law is spiritual. What's the law again? The Old Testament during this time. The commands of God. He's saying that's spiritual. Why is it spiritual? Because the laws show us what sin is. That's why it's spiritual. But he says, in the midst of it, I see the laws, I see what sin is, but there's a problem. I'm of the flesh. I'm sold as a slave under sin. Okay? Here's my last diagram for you to help understand this. What he's trying to say here is this. Okay, theological terms here. Let's dive in. Let's be theology nerds together. Okay, justification. The moment you are saved, again, you are justified. You are justified. You are in right standing with God now. Hallelujah, okay? And then at the end of your time, when you are done on earth, that is called now glorification. When you get your new resurrected body, you are in the presence of God forever now. That's glorification. So you and I go from justification to glorification. Can't have glorification here on earth. You gotta wait till you're dead, okay? Is glorification. This is our new resurrected bodies. Okay, everyone over 40 can't wait to get that new body. Okay? You 20-year-olds, enjoy your fast metabolism and good eyesight right now, okay? Because it's gonna go away and then you're gonna reach 40 and you're gonna go, I can't wait for glorification. The new body's gonna come, okay? In the middle of those two, your conversion justified to the moment God takes you home and you are glorified, there is a war for your heart and your allegiance as we walk out this faith of Jesus Christ. That term right there, from your justification to your glorification, is a theological term called sanctification. This is the Holy Spirit sanctifying you, getting out the sin so holiness can come in, so you can look more like Jesus. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's sanctification. So that's what he's saying right now. He's like, I understand there's war, right? I feel like I'm a slave because the Spirit of God is revealing things to me. I feel like I'm a slave to the sin. So this is a good thing. He continues on in verse 15. Oh boy, I'm already over. Here we go, all right? For I do not understand what I am doing because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Anyone been there before? Come on. 2 weeks after the new year, 90% of Americans are there. We start out the year and say, you know what? No sugar, no treats, not going to the, I'm gonna eat healthy this year. And 2 weeks later, you're at the donut shop. You're going, God, I'm doing what I hate to do. I wasn't supposed to do this. Or you said, you know what? I'm gonna get fit this year. We're gonna get in shape. And I'm gonna go to the gym. And then you realize, I ain't going to the gym anymore. I'm not. You're like, God, I'm doing what I hate to do. Now I'm quitting and I don't want to quit. Her parents, when you and I go on vacations with little ones, I think we got to stop calling them vacations because vacations should be restful. They're just a trip with the family, right? You got little ones and you and your spouse are like, we are not going to argue. We're not going to make anything. This is going to be a great trip, right? A great trip. And then you get to your Airbnb and it's like all hell breaks loose and you're like, right? I'm doing what I didn't want to do. I said, God, we weren't going to do this. And here we are. We're doing it again. See, sometimes it's funny, but there are many times it's not. I do what I don't want to do. I do what I hate. Because it's not funny when it's that addiction. It's not funny when you're doing the things you don't want to do, you're looking at the things you don't want to look at, and you're saying the things you don't want to say. And you're like, God, I'm serious this time. I'm done doing that. Why do I keep doing it? I'm done. And then Paul, I don't know if he forgot that he wrote this line, because then he's going to say it like five other times. And he says this, now if I do what I do and not what to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it's the sin living in me. You gotta be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Kill it, mortify it, crucify that sin. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For I desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. He feels helpless. He knows it's my flesh, it's my sin, but I know I can't. The law is good. It shows me things. Why can't I do what I want to do? Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, this is like a tongue twister. I am no longer the one that does it, but it's the sin that lives in me. Kill the sin that's in you. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. Because the enemy of the soul wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. Goes on. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. I do. But I see a different law in the parts of my body waging war against the law of my mind and taking me a prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. You have to understand this. Worship, we've said it every week, is a weapon God has placed in the hands of his people to push back darkness and declare victory in Jesus. Worship does that for you. Worship team, make your way up. And then verse 24. Whoo, I love this. After saying everything, he's like, guys, God is good. We all sin, we fall short, but this, God's spirit's in us and it's the gospel for salvation. And he's like, man, I just screw up. And then at the very end of chapter 7, he gets the right diagnosis. He says this, but what a wretched man I am. That's the right diagnosis. Because he sees the ugliness that's battling inside of him. And then Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? I gotta have a rescuer. See, I love you enough to say this. If a pastor just wants to feed you what you want and pretend it's good news and not truth and do this social club thing, you need a new pastor. You need a pastor that's gonna lead you into the truth, saying, listen, it's not just this soul, it's not this self-care thing that we have out there. There's sin and you need a rescuer from it. And it's Jesus. And Paul's gonna end to say, I need a rescuer. Who will it be? And verse 25 has the cure. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The right diagnosis. I am wretched. I'm a dog. I lick up the vomit. I hate it. I am wretched. I need a rescuer. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is your rescuer and deliverer. He delivers you from the temptations to sin, from the pull of the flesh every day. Can I just tell you, worship through song like he is your rescuer and he is your deliverer, and watch how your whole spirit changes. We aren't here just to combat sin by saying no to sin. We combat sin by running to Jesus. Remember that illustration, the cross is getting bigger. If you have a small view of the cross, what's gonna happen is you're gonna hide in your sin and not run to Jesus, you'll run away from Jesus. And your answer is to run to Jesus, the one that can only save you, who will rescue you, who will deliver you, who say, come home, child, I am here for you. This unceasing grace will cover your sin. Come to me. And Romans 8:1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He found his rescuer in Jesus, and now he's saying, with everything I am, there's no condemnation in him. I can run to him. Wage war because sin is there. And if you're like, I'm trying to run to Jesus, maybe pray this, deliver me to the power of Christ over sin. Deliver me to power over Christ, or the power of Christ over sin. Deliver me to the power of Christ over sin. And I close with this, and then we're gonna close with singing that hymn one more time. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let the grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Poetically sad about Robert Robertson's life is this. The history tells us at the end of his life, he wrestled with sin his whole life as a pastor. He was in a stagecoach and this woman sang the hymn. The woman in the stagecoach turns to Robert Robertson and says, sir, what do you think about this song? And this is his reply in the stagecoach. He said, madam, I am that unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy that feeling that I had then. He realized his heart was wandering far too much, and he was unhappy at the end of his life. Your salvation is not based on what you feel right now. Your salvation is based on what Jesus did for you on that cross. It's by grace through faith. So the invitation of this message is come home to Jesus. He's waiting for you. With all your mess, come home. Run into his arms. Don't run away from him, run to him. So church family, will you please stand, and we're gonna sing this song together one last time. And if it's in that moment when we say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave that God alone. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Maybe your Ebenezer in that moment is a raised hand, is a declaration. Seal my heart to you, Jesus. Let's worship.